Well, let me encourage you to turn in your Bibles to Acts once again. And we're reading from Acts chapter 23. And we're going to read... We'll read from verse 23 of Acts 23 till the end of chapter 4. So please follow with me. And he called for 2 centurions, saying, "Prepare 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearmen to go to Caesarea at the 3rd hour of the night. And provide mounts to set Paul on, and bring him safely to Felix, the governor." He wrote a letter in the following manner: "Claudius Lysias, to the most excellent governor Felix, greetings. This man was seized by the Jews and was about to be killed by them. Coming with the troops, I rescued him, and having learned that he was a Roman." Verse 28, "And when I wanted to know the reason they accused him, I brought him before their council. I found out that he was accused concerning questions of their law, but had nothing charged against him, deserving of death or chains. And when it was told me that the Jews lay in wait for the man, I sent him immediately to you, and also commanded his accusers to state before you the charges against him. Farewell." Then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. The next day they left the horsemen to go on with him and return to the barracks. And when they came to Caesarea and had delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, he said, "I will hear you when your accusers also have come." And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's Praetorium. Chapter 24, verse 1. Now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, "Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. For we have found this Felix with all thankfulness. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander, Lysias, came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him." And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. Verse 10. Then Paul, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, answered, "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues or in the city." Verse 13, "Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." Verse 17. "Now after many years I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with the mob nor with the tumult. They ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. Unless it is for this one statement which I cried out, standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. Verse 22. But when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Verse 25. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Verse 26. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. May God be pleased to bless the reading of Holy Scripture. Oh, beloved, let's humble ourselves before God and just ask His help as we prepare for the message. Our gracious and loving Father, we thank You for Your kindness to us now. We thank You for the Scriptures that are open before us, and we pray that through Your Spirit's presence, we may learn from Your Word what Your good and pleasing and perfect will is. Speak to our hearts, Lord, and glorify Your name in all that we do and all of our responses. We pray it for the sake of Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, beloved, we are here in this passage in the book of Acts, where Paul is before Felix, the governor of Caesarea. Now, just very briefly, let me remind you that we have considered in our last time together something of Paul's arrest by the Roman commander Claudius when a riot broke out in Jerusalem. We saw God's sovereign providence in allowing or enabling Paul to use his Roman citizenship to protect him from an unjust scourging. Also, it was his Roman citizenship that was used in a wonderful way to deliver him from the Jews as well. And Paul was brought to the elders and the priests and the scribes, and he stood before them. He declared his conscience clear before all men. The high priest reacted and told someone to strike Paul on the mouth, and Paul said to him, he was a whitewashed wall and God would strike him. Paul, perceiving in that context that there were both Pharisees and Sadducees, really shouted out the real reason why he was arrested. He cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged. At that point, another riot broke out because the Sadducees and the Pharisees were at one another's throats on this matter, because one of the scribes of the Pharisees in verse 9 declared, we find no evil in this man, but if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God. The protest became so violent that Paul had to be rescued once again, lest he be torn apart. And that night, the Lord Jesus stood with Paul. And in verse 11 of 23, we read, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. The next day, in God's providence, a plot was unveiled, a plot was revealed or exposed. for killing Paul. These Jews had fasted and they were planning to set a trap to kill Paul, and the Roman commander had heard about it. And in verse 31 to 35 of chapter 23, we read this. Then the soldiers, as they were commanded, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. The next day they left the horsemen to go on with him and return to the barracks. And when they came to Caesarea and had delivered the letter to the governor, they also presented Paul to him. And when the governor had read it, he asked what province he was from. And when he understood that he was from Cilicia, he said, I will hear you when your accusers also have come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's Praetorium. So the commander sends him off to Caesarea, and here we have Paul in Herod's Praetorium. So as we come to our text this morning, a couple of headings I want us to consider. The first thing I want us to consider is how Paul is accused of sedition by the high priest and the elders. And it's really interesting in the providence of God that Paul is here kept in the Praetorium. Now, if you think about the Praetorium, it should ring a bell with you. Because the Praetorium was the very same place that our Lord Jesus Christ was kept. In fact, in Matthew chapter 27, verse 26 to 31, the Praetorium literally means headquarters. The headquarters. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the Praetorium and gathered the whole garrison around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! Then they spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they took the robe off him, put his crown and clothes on him, and led him away to be crucified. That all happened in the Praetorium. And I think what Luke is most certainly communicating with us is this is one of Christ's servants on the pathway of the cross. On the pathway of the cross. Also, it's helpful for us to know this because Felix would have understood exactly who Paul was. He would have been very aware of the events that had been going on, especially in the sect called the Christians. He would have known about this. So here we have Paul, and he's brought out for trial. And Luke tells us in verse 1, Now after 5 days, Ananias the high priest came down with the elders, and a certain orator named Tertullus. These gave evidence to the governor against Paul. So you have this gaggle of elders and high priests, all gathered together, and they've got this man Tertullus. Now, the King James calls him an orator, but really what Tertullus was, he was much like a lawyer. In fact, the Lexham Bible Dictionary says this: ancient Roman courts didn't have attorneys as we understand them today. So Tertullus was known as an orator, trained in rhetoric. He would have been familiar with the Roman system of laws. His skill would have been helpful to his clients in preparing their case against Paul before the Roman procurator, Antonius Felix. And what Luke, I believe, is highlighting for us here is that the Jews spared no effort to destroy Paul, even using the Roman legal system and paying a top-notch lawyer, as it were, to come and manipulate and pervert the system and the facts to get Paul killed. So Paul is summoned, and Tertullus, this hired gun, immediately begins to accuse Paul to Felix, spewing out lies. Look at verse 2 to 8. And when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation, saying, Seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Nevertheless, not to be too tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissensions among all the Jews throughout the world, a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander Lysias came by with great violence, took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. So let's think about what Tertullus is doing. And I want you to notice, because you do not have the knowledge in the background of what's really going on here. So, especially within this Roman system, where they had these orators, the orator would have this pompous opening statement. And really what he would do is he would flatter the person he was appealing to. And here we have him flattering, puffing up Felix. He's just kind of buttering him up. And I say flattery because in reality, Felix was a ruthless governor. According to the Lexham Bible Dictionary, Felix was once a slave who had become a freedman and rose to power. He was assigned as the fourth procurator of Judea by the Emperor Claudius, and he was one of many rulers to have influenced the region. Now, what's important about Felix, and what we need to bear in mind as we consider this, is that Felix really rose to power as the result of a previous governor, Caminus, who mishandled a matter with a Jew and a Samaritan. And he mishandled the total thing, and as a result of that, there was a riot of Jews, and it led to the death of approximately 30,000 Jews. Well, the emperor couldn't have that guy in place, and so he replaced Caminus, and he appointed Felix. And Felix was meant to be sent into the region to bring peace, but it was really just the appearance of peace. Because here's what's important to understand about Felix. He was a violent man. There were many uprisings. According to Tacitus, for one source, we read this: Felix ruled without fear of Rome, and he practiced every kind of cruelty and lust, wielding his power with the instinct of a slave. Now let me say this to you, friends. Think about who Paul is standing before to give it offense. This is no even-minded man. This is no man who's interested in justice. This is a bloodthirsty, power-hungry megalomaniac. And listen to the charges that Tertullus levels against him. Look at verse 5. For we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. So what is Paul really being accused of? He's being accused of being a scoundrel, a troubler of Israel, a seditious man causing discord, a disturber of the peace. Notice what Tertullus says about Paul profaning the temple and the actions of the ringleader of the Roman commander. Look at verse 6 and 7. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come to you. Now, if you've been following, you'll know these are bald-faced lies. What Tertius is doing is he's trying to manipulate twist Felix's arm to hand Paul over to them so that they could destroy him. Felix was supposed to keep the peace. And really what Tertius is saying is, hey Felix, this is your opportunity to keep the peace. You know, the Jews just wanted to practice their religion and follow their laws. They wanted to judge Paul according to their laws. And here this Roman commander comes and violently interferes and further destabilizes the situation with the Jews. And now they've been further troubled by having to come down to this truck. Well, friends, if ever there was a case of gaslighting, that's it. Because the Jews were the ones who caused the trouble, not the Roman commander. And the whole idea of Paul entering the temple in an unclean manner is such a lie, because Paul had spent a great deal of money to purify himself to go into the temple. And really what they are talking about is the fact that Trophimus was with Paul in the city, and they used that to say that he was profaning the temple. It's important for you to see this, friends. Because Tertullus is stoking the political fires, especially in the light that the previous governor mishandled the Jewish matter that led to the death of 30,000 Jews. And so Tertullus is confident of his argument, and the Jews are confident of the argument, and they rest their case. And we read in verse 8 to verse 9, "By examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him." And the Jews also assented, maintaining that these things were so. So how does Paul respond? This is a pretty dire situation. How does Paul respond? Well, look at verse 10. Felix turns to Paul and says, "Well, what's your defense?" Verse 10. Notice what Paul does. "Inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself." Does Paul seem troubled? No. I want you to notice the difference. He doesn't try to flatter Felix. In his opening, he doesn't try and manipulate him and pander to him and butter him up. No, he simply recognizes he's a legitimate authority. And he's happy to give a defense of why he is before Felix, to answer the Jews' accusation and defend the gospel. And what's the first thing Paul does? Well, look at verse 5. "Remember what Tertullus had said, for we have found this man a plague and a creator of this dissension among all the Jews throughout the world." The first thing Paul does is he sets the record straight. This is a corrupt lawyer, given to lies and exaggeration. He twists the facts. But Paul says, "You know what? Felix, go check the record. Look at verse 11 and 12. Because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship. And they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogue or in the city. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me." These men had not produced one solitary, singular shred of evidence to substantiate their charges. In fact, the real issue is that they hated the gospel and they hated Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14 to 16. He says, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. This being so, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men." So, beloved, let's consider Paul's defense here. I love the way the way Luke sets this up, because the first thing we see here is Paul makes his good confession of the Christian faith. This is a wonderful thing about Paul. Every opportunity he had, he was willing to make that good confession of faith. And this is what he says. This is his good confession. First, he says, "The sect they call the way is in fact not a sect. They call this the sect of the Nazarenes. It's not. This Jesus may have worked in Nazareth, but he was in fact born in the royal city of David. He was a descendant of David. And so this faith they claim, that is a sect, is actually the way according to the fathers, to Israel. This is the ancient faith of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and David, handed down to the Jews. This is the faith taught by Moses and the prophets, and what accords with everything written in the law and the prophets. So that's the first thing he does. The second thing he does is he doesn't just clarify the pedigree of the background, but then he speaks of the hope. He says, I have in God the very hope they claim to have. The very hope they claim to have. I believe it, says Paul, because I follow Christ, who is the way, who is the Son of David, and therefore, just like them, I believe in what? I believe in the resurrection of the just and the unjust. Thirdly, because of this hope, which is the resurrection and what they accept, because I believe, in other words, says Paul, in the one who is raised to life, my life is holy, and I live righteously before God, and therefore I have a clear conscience, a conscience free of offense before man and before God. And then Paul explains his purpose in Jerusalem. Why did he come to Jerusalem, friends? Was it to cause trouble? No. He came to Jerusalem out of reverence and honor and respect for his people. Look at verse 17 to 21. Now after many years I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple. Remember, Paul had paid a great sum of money so that he could enter into the temple as a purified man in the eyes of the Jews. Neither with mob nor with tumult. They ought to have been there here before you to object if they had anything against me. Or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council. Unless it is for this one statement which I cried out, standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. It was the Jews in Asia that came down and caused the trouble, says Paul to Felix. And this council that is standing before you now accusing me wasn't there. They weren't there. Now it's really important to get this, friends, because Paul is actually appealing to Roman law here. Paul is a Roman citizen, and he has to be treated as such. And one of the golden rules in Roman law was that you had the right to face your accusers. And the people who were accusing him now were not there. They were not there. They were not present. And those who were accusing him now, before Felix, couldn't point to one act of sedition, one matter that he was worthy of prison or worthy of punishment. Except for this one thing, says Paul to Felix, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. In reality, it is the hope in the resurrection. It is because he believed in Jesus Christ. It is because this Jesus Christ, he claimed to be the Messiah. That is why they hate him and they want to destroy him. And yet, this is the very hope of Israel, and Paul proves it. Well, how does Felix respond? Well, Felix is a politician. And rather than pass judgment, rather than do the right thing, he's much like Pilate. He wants to kick the can down the road. And we read here in verse 22 to 27, but when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for a visit for him. So what's happening here? Felix is on the horns of a dilemma. On the one hand, You see, Paul is an uncondemned Roman citizen. He's an uncondemned Roman citizen, and no accusations have been brought against him that could remotely allow Felix to hand him over to be destroyed. But on the other hand, Felix has the pressure of the Jews, wanting to keep peace in the region. And so he's on the horns of this dilemma. And what does he do? He kicks the can down the road. He says, well, when Lysias comes down, the commander comes down, I'll make a decision based on your case. While Paul is kept in under guard, he's allowed to have access to his friends because a Roman citizen that's uncondemned was allowed certain rights. So while he was kept in guard, he could have access to his friends. But during this time, what happens is Felix comes to Paul and he begins to listen to Paul. Look at verse 24. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, he was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. My beloved, once again, there's some interesting things going on here. Drusilla is a Jewish woman. Again, according to the Lexham Bible Dictionary, Drusilla was born about 36 AD and was married at about 15 years old to a particular king. Felix fell in love with Drusilla, and he sent Simon, a Jewish sorcerer from Cyprus, to convince her to leave her husband. So this is the woman who is now with Felix. Now look at what happens. Look how Paul witnesses to Felix and Drusilla. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, what happened? Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now, and when I have a convenient time, I will call for you." This set of circumstances has brought Paul into contact with Felix, who is a wicked man, who is a lustful man, a power-hungry man. But Felix listens, and Drusilla listens, and it is clear what Paul is saying, what Luke is telling us here, that Felix began to be convicted about his life. And notice how Paul addresses the very areas. Look at what he was being told. Paul was preaching to him the gospel about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. And Felix was afraid and answered, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." The Holy Spirit began to convict Felix. But rather than repent, friends, what does he do? He turns away. And he pushes him aside and he says, "I'll come back when I'm more convinced." And he did come back. In fact, the text tells us, verse 26, he came back and he had hoped that Paul would give him money. And that way he would let Paul go. But Paul didn't do that. And he left Paul in prison for basically 2 years. And he did it. Why? So that he might do the Jews a favor. Paul kept preaching the gospel to him. Paul kept bringing the way of salvation. But in the end, the base motivation of Felix's heart won out. And wanting to please the Jews, he left Paul bound. But beloved, the gospel is not bound. So, as we think about this text, having just briefly opened it to you, how do we apply it? What does it mean for us? Three things I want to set before you. The first thing I want you to consider is the accusation of the Jews. I think it's fitting that we have this picture of Tertullus, a lawyer, an orator, who knows how to manipulate the system. Just as Paul was able to leverage his citizenship and use civil Roman laws to advance the gospel, We have here, I believe, a picture of how the enemy, Satan, the accuser, knows how to leverage the system and the hearts and the minds of sinful men to do his wicked work. Our Lord Jesus told his disciples very clearly, beloved. He told them that if they stood for righteousness, if they loved him and they stood for the truth, they would suffer. This is what he said in Luke 21, verse 12 to 19. But for all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, but it will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Therefore, settle it in your hearts not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict and resist. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Now listen to this. But not a hair of your head shall be lost. And then Jesus says, by your patience, possess your souls. So let me apply this to you, beloved, because it's very relevant for you today. Very relevant. Whenever you make a decision for what is right because you love Jesus, you will be hated. If you love Christ and follow Christ and you see evil and you speak out against evil, you will be hated. Whenever you stand for freedom and liberty of conscience in Christ because God has set you free, you will be hated. When you do that, do you understand what you're doing? You are going against the system. When you say Jesus is Lord, not Caesar, understand that that's their system. And if you can't be controlled by their system, you are a threat to them and their power and the control they have over others. Paul stood up and preached the gospel. He stood against the tyrannical leadership of the Jewish people. People who were bound and lost. People who were idolaters and haters of God and using religion as their cover. And what did he do? He preached Christ. He preached the freedom of Christ. He preached the resurrected Christ. Again, what did they do, friends? They used the system against him. And they spared no effort to destroy him. And the reality is, beloved, if you love Christ and you serve Christ and you stand for the gospel, they will do the same to you. I find it interesting that these Jews spared no effort. They had all the resources. But that doesn't mean a thing. That doesn't mean a thing. Listen to what Luke 21 verse 19 says. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. By your patience, possess your soul. Trust in Christ. Trust in him. Come to grips with the fact that when you stand for Christ, when you hold forth the word of light and the word of life, when you tell people that they're lost and they need Christ as their Savior, that they're in sin, when you come to them and you tell them, this is not normal. This is ungodly. This is wicked. Christ came to suffer and die to set you free from sin, and you are thrown in jail for that. Trust Christ. Trust Him. Look at Paul. Look at the confidence this man had. I do but cheerfully give an answer. He was willing and glad. He wasn't fearful and afraid. Beloved, I want to say this. The scripture says, not a hair of your head shall be lost if you hold firm to the end. They may kill your body, but they cannot kill your soul. because you are safe in the hands of Christ. Hebrews says this, therefore do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in it. Stand firm on your love for Christ. Young people, some of you, in a very troubling environment where you're being faced with having to compromise with the wicked system of this world, and you will not because you love Christ, stand firm. Do not grow weary in doing good. And if you're forced in your work environment to go against your Christian principles and against your love for Christ, and you're standing up against evil because you love Christ, don't back down. The Lord is on your side. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 10 to 13 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Do you understand? That's all you need to do is stand. God's going to do the fighting for you. So that's the accusation of the Jews, and that's what we can glean from that. But what about the next part of this section? What about Paul's hope in the gospel? I don't know about you, but I'm a bit of a... I get easily scared. We have a word in Afrikaans from our culture called bangbroek. What that means is, you know, you're a little bit of a, you're easily fearful. You're easily scared. And I want you to notice the courage of this man. This is a megalomaniac. He's standing before this man and he says, I do more cheerfully answer for myself. Now was this just a stiff, you know, upper lip kind of stoicism? Was this Paul just putting on a brave face? No, friends. This was Paul standing in the power and the confidence of the gospel. He was standing on the rock, who is Christ. And when you stand on the rock, what can man do to you? He was standing firm on the truth of the gospel, grounded in both the old covenant and the new covenant, showing how these things came together, showing how these things proclaim Christ. He feared no death, for Christ had been raised from the dead. He knew he had a clear conscience before both men and God. There is nothing that can give you confidence like the gospel, friends. Everything else will fail you, but Christ will not fail you. Can you say with the hymn writer who wrote the words, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. Only when you are standing in Christ can you have the confidence to face evil, to stare it down, not because of the courage in you, but because of the grace and the strength that comes from Christ. Thirdly and finally, I want us to consider Felix. Now let me say this to you. Perhaps you are here and you've heard the gospel and you might even have been intrigued. Maybe you've seen something that's kind of intrigued you. And you don't mind listening. You'll listen. And when you listen, you start to hear of righteousness. And you start to hear of grace and self-control and godliness. And then you hear about judgment. And all of a sudden you're afraid. Because you look at your life and you see the mess your life is in. And you're afraid. And you turn away. This is exactly what Felix did. I want you to know that Paul didn't pull punches. Paul didn't sugarcoat his words. Paul didn't water down the message so that Felix wouldn't be too offended. Paul spoke to his sin. Paul saw this was a man who was wicked. This was a man whose hands were dripping with blood, as it were. This was a man who was full of lust and all kinds of wickedness. And Paul spoke to him and brought the gospel to bear upon him. And Paul told him, if you die in your sins, you will go to hell. And as a result, rather than repent, Felix turned away. I'll hear you another time. And when he did come and hear Paul, he wasn't interested in the gospel anymore. He just wanted money. And you know, Paul just continued to preach, continued to bring the gospel to him. But beloved, let me tell you something. There was a time when that came to an end. Now we don't know if Felix repented. But there is no record of Felix repenting. And I can just tell you this. That if you hear the gospel and you are convicted of your sin, and you know that you need to turn to Christ and you need to be saved from your sin, and you know that what's happening in your life is because of your sin, and you turn away and you reject that, you may very well die in your sin. And it will be too late. And when a tree falls, where it falls, that's where it stays. Once your body ceases breathing, and your spirit or soul leaves your body, that's it. It is appointed for a man to die once and then face judgment. My friend, let me ask you, just like Felix, who was judging this situation with Paul, he was the one who ended up ultimately being judged. And you may be sitting there making judgments on the gospel and saying, I've got friends, I've got popularity, I've got this relationship, and I, not now. Be very careful. Today is the day of salvation. When you walk out those doors, it may be the very last time you hear the gospel. And if you die without Christ, you will surely go to hell and be judged for your sins. And so, my friend, I want to hold before you the Christ that Paul held before Felix. He who is able to free you from your sins. He who is able to give you a clear conscience, a good conscience before men and before God. So many people who are struggling with all kinds of mental issues in their lives are struggling because of their conscience. Because they don't know how to deal with their sin. They don't know how to deal with their guilt. There is only one who can deal with your guilt, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the sin and the guilt you're struggling with, He bore in His body. And He died to take it away. Why will you carry on in your sin? Why will you reject life? Come to Christ. He alone is able to save you from all your sin and deliver you from the judgment of God. and the wages of your sin, which is death.